That'll take you to Nehemiah, kind of a book we don't maybe turn to a lot. You may have a little trouble finding it at first, but just to kind of help you locate it, it's right after Ezra. That's a big help, isn't it? Some of you, I know some of you are thinking, thanks a lot. Right after Ezra, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Great little book, though, Nehemiah, in your Bible. Have you ever gotten some bad news, and you got bad news, and all you could do was just kind of sit down and cry? You ever been there? Now, if you have been there, praise the Lord for that. I have. I remember when I got the news about my father, and he'd had a massive heart attack out of the blue. Didn't expect back in '96, and I just wept and cried. Kathy, you remember that? I just cried. And then I went up there. He was in a coma for 2 days, passed away. All I could do was just cry. Sometimes you sit down and cry. You know, that's all you can do. Well, that's how the book of Nehemiah opens up. The man Nehemiah, that's what he does. Now, just to kind of tell you real quickly who Nehemiah is, Nehemiah was a Jew that was in captivity. Okay? The Jews had been carried away as slaves. Nehemiah is basically a slave. Now, if you're going to be a slave, I guess you'd want to be one like Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah was a slave in the Persian Empire. Nehemiah, though, got to hang out and live in the palace because he was the king's cupbearer. So if you're going to be a slave, I guess that's the thing. But Nehemiah, his heart was back in his homeland, and it was in Jerusalem, that capital city that was once glorious. His heart was for his homeland. His heart was for Jerusalem, which was, you know, physically miles and miles away. Well, to give you a little background, the Jews were carried away captive. Jerusalem was burned with fire, sacked, destroyed, it laid in kind of a rubbish heap. And a group of Jews had been allowed to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild it and to try to restore some of its former glory. Well, Nehemiah, at the beginning of this book, he gets word on how the rebuilding project's going, and it's not good news at all. Look with me at verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Then Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem." Now here's the report, verse 3. "They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." And so Nehemiah gets this news, and man, I mean, he is just heartbroken. Because, and here's why. You got to understand, if you're a Jew, Jerusalem was the capital city. Jerusalem was designed by God to be the glory of God in the whole earth. Jerusalem was supposed to be a testimony to God, the true and the living God. Jerusalem and all of its glory was to be a testimony to all the other Gentile nations of who the true and the living God was. So now, that city that was designed to be the glory of God lies there in a heap of rubbish. And it's all burned up, and the gates are destroyed, the walls broken down. And I mean, it's a mess. And so instead of Jerusalem bringing glory to God, it's a reproach to God. So Nehemiah is moved by this. And at first, all Nehemiah can do is just weep. All he can do is cry. He just sat down and had a good cry. You know, and look at verse 4. It says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept." But you know, Nehemiah, after he has a good cry, Nehemiah made the best decision he could have ever made. You know what it was? He said, "I'm going to pray to God." And he makes a decision, "I'm going to go to God in prayer." Look with me at verse 4 again. "And it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted." But then what did he do? He what? He prayed before the God of heaven. Now, folks, there is nothing wrong or sinful about sitting down and having a good cry. Aren't you glad for that? You know what that's called when you sit down and have a good cry? You know what that's called? That's called being human. That's just called being human. Hey, Jesus Christ Himself, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus See, y'all memorized that verse, didn't you? Don't tell me you can't memorize the Bible now. Jesus wept. Jesus had a cry. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But you know what? When you sit down and you have a good cry, question, okay? The circumstance that made you cry, when you're done crying, did your cry change the circumstance, yes or no? Didn't change one thing. So there's nothing wrong or simple about having a good old-fashioned cry, but understand, it doesn't change anything. So Nehemiah decides, you know what? I better get proactive here. I can just sit here and cry until my eyes, you know, are all red and bloodshot. But he said, you know, I'm decided. I'm going to get proactive about this thing, and I'm going to go to my God in prayer. And God ended up doing some very amazing things and incredible things through Nehemiah to do something about that condition back there in Jerusalem. But what I want you to understand, church, is that it all began with prayer. It all started with prayer. This book, Nehemiah, as you thumb through it, you're going to notice that Nehemiah is 13 chapters. 13 chapters. Now, this book records some incredible things that God did through Nehemiah to restore the glory of Jerusalem. But I want you to know, what I want you to note this morning, chapter 1, it all began and it all started with prayer. Now, from Genesis to Revelation in your Bible, from beginning to end, there are two common threads in regards to prayer. It doesn't matter the time period, the dispensation. There are two common threads throughout the whole Bible about prayer. Here they are. They're in your handout. Number one, first of all, God longs to have His people pray to Him. God desires it. He wants it. He longs for His people to pray to Him. That's the first thing. Number two, you know what the second common thread is? God answers prayer. Woo, amen. God answers prayer. God responds to the cries of His children. God's heart is moved when His people pray. In fact, if God is going to do His work through us, through Crossroads, it's all going to have to begin with prayer. Listen, if God is going to do a work in the teen department, in teenagers' lives, it'll be because people were on their knees praying for our teenagers. If God's going to do a work through our singles group that's meeting at Chick-fil-A right now and having their Bible study with Pastor Larry, if God's going to do a work in our singles, it'll be because some people are praying. If God is going to take this city back here that we're building, this Bethlehem city, some of you may wonder what this thing is going up back here, and you may think, that's going to be the life building? Ooh. No, that's not going to be the life building. What we're doing is we're constructing a city back here that's going to be used for a Christmas outreach called Walk Through Bethlehem. And you know what? We can have the best actors we've ever had. We can have the best looking city we've ever had. We can have the best props that we've ever had. We can have the tastiest cookies that you've ever served in your life. But I'm going to tell you something. If we think God's going to bless us just because of those things, we're wrong. If God's going to use Walk Through Bethlehem to impact lives, it'll be because God's people are praying. Amen. What I want you to get this morning is this. Everything starts with prayer. That's what we need to see. And there's something bold there in your handout. I want you to see there. See that thing in the bold? It says that there are three, every time we pray, every time you make a conscious move to go to God in prayer, there are three vital truths that we must remember. They need to be in the forefront of your mind. Because if you don't remember these three things I'm going to give you from God's Word this morning, you'll be discouraged in your prayer life. Now, I guarantee if I was to take a private poll and say, how many of you are discouraged in your prayer life? How many of you are dissatisfied with your prayer life? How many of you feel like your prayer life is pathetic, anemic? You feel like it really avails nothing. We'd be shocked at how many people in here would say, I'm real discouraged in my prayer life. I'm just discouraged. I've been there. Now, folks, if you don't understand these three truths I'm going to give you this morning from that book, all right, and it's right there in Nehemiah 1, if you don't understand these three truths, you're going to get discouraged in your prayer life and you're going to start feeling like, man, why pray? My prayers are just hitting the ceiling and coming back. We've all felt that way. You've got to understand three vital truths. These truths don't change. These truths have nothing to do with you. They have to do with God. Number one, here's the first truth. God is faithful. God is faithful. I want you to look with me at what Nehemiah prays. Now, basically what we have here is we have Nehemiah's prayer recorded in verses 5 through 11. The whole prayer is written down for us. His entire prayer is written. So in verses 5 through 11, we've got Nehemiah's prayer recorded. And here's how it starts. Verse 5, he said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible," that just means powerful God, "that keepeth," notice, "God keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments." Now, here's what I want you to note right away. God had a covenant that He made with the nation of Israel, and it was called the Law of Moses. That's the covenant Nehemiah's talking about. He's saying, "God, I know that you've made a covenant. You're faithful to keep the covenant you've made." What covenant? God made a covenant of the Old Testament law with the nation of Israel. Look down at verse 7. It says, "We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant," who? Moses. God, now here, basically a covenant is like a contractual agreement between two parties. So here was the agreement between God and Israel. God said, "Look, Israel, if you will keep my commandments, I promise you that in return, I'm going to bless you." And He lists the blessings in the law. God says, "I'm going to bless you this way, this way, this way, and this way, if you will keep these commandments." And then God lists all the commandments and all the statutes and all the different things that He required for them to do. God would keep His covenant promises if they kept His commandments. And Nehemiah prays this prayer knowing that, hey, God is faithful to keep His covenant agreement. There is no problem on God's end. If we will repent, if we will turn from our sin, if we will begin to obey the law of Moses, then we know that God is faithful and He will keep the covenant that He has made with us. Now let me tell you something. We are not under that old covenant today. We're not under that old covenant today. God, now listen, here it's flipped. Okay? We're under grace today and the whole thing's flipped. In the Old Testament, the law was set up to where if you did this, 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 and this, God says, "I'll bless you this way. And I promise you, I'll bless you." Today, it's completely opposite. The moment you get saved and the moment you trust Christ to save you, God says, "I'm giving you every blessing I have up front the moment you trust my Son, Jesus Christ." The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, He has blessed us, past tense, done deal, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. My friend, listen, if you're saved today, you do not lack one single blessing in Christ. God gave you the full package deal the moment you got saved. So you see, today it's different. It's not a matter of, if I do this, 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 and this, God's faithful then to bless me here, 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 and here. No, it's not that way at all. It's God gives me all the blessings up front the moment that I trust Christ. I don't have to perform to a certain level and then God may hear and God just may answer my prayer. No, that's not the way it works. We're not under that system today. I want to show you a verse on the screen, Romans 7:6. It says, "But now we," that's talking about us in the body of Christ today, "we are delivered from the" what? We're delivered from it. We're not under that. "That being dead wherein we were held," notice what the result is, "that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." We serve God in an entirely different way than Old Testament Israel did. You see, they served God and they did certain things knowing if I do these things, then God will bless me. Today, we serve in a newness of spirit. We don't serve God in order to get His blessings and favor. I already have His favor in Christ. I've already got every blessing He has to offer in Christ, so I don't serve Him in order to get these blessings. I serve Him because of the blessings that He's already given me. I serve Him because I love Him. I serve Him because I appreciate Him. I serve Him out of grace. I serve Him out of love. I serve Him because I'm so thankful for what He's done for me and all the blessings that He's given me in Christ. I serve Him out of the blessings, not in order to get the blessings. Isn't that neat? I serve God today in newness of spirit. See, it's a whole different way that we serve God today. But as we pray, like Nehemiah, the application is, we can be secure in the fact of knowing that God's faithful. It's not that God is faithful in the sense, if I do this, 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 and this, and this, then God will hear my prayer. No, no, no. It's the idea God is faithful in that, it's in your handout, all the spiritual blessings and privileges that we have in Christ are ours. You ready for this? You may shout when I say this. They gave it away. There it is. All the spiritual blessings and privileges that we have in Christ are ours. Say it. Forever. God will never strip them away. They're ours forever. God is faithful. When I go to the Lord in prayer, I can know that I'm already blessed in Christ. I can know that I'm accepted in Christ. I have His favor in Christ. And all the blessings and all the privileges that are mine forever. In your handout, it says that Romans 8, 35 through 39 affirm that nothing can separate us from His what? From His love. Nothing. Nothing. Over and over, Paul reminds the church, hey, God is faithful. Look with me in your handout at 1 Corinthians 1, 9. What are the first three words of 1 Corinthians 1, 9? Say them with me. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 24 in your handout. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Look with me on the screen. I got a couple more if you want to jot them in your handout. You can. 2 Thessalonians 3, 3, but the Lord, say it with me, but the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Who shall establish you and keep you from evil? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we believe not, guess what? Yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to know that when you go to the Lord in prayer, you can know God's faithful? He's not going to strip the blessings He's given you from you in Christ. He's not going to make you crawl over broken glass. No, you know what? God is faithful. All that He's given us in Christ is ours forever. Nothing can separate us from His love. You know, there's nothing worse than having to depend on somebody that you know is not faithful. Have you ever depended on somebody that you knew that there was a chance they may come through, but there's a real good chance they may not? You ever deal with people like that? That's not much fun, is it? You know, there's certain stores that I just avoid and won't shop in because they just aren't faithful. They just won't do what they say they're going to do, you know? And you go in and you try to, you know, get them to do what they said they're going to do, and you have the hardest times, like pulling teeth, to try to get them to say what they said they're going to do. And it's just no fun working with people like that. You know, but praise the Lord, we can know every time we go to the Lord in prayer, we can know our God is faithful. You can depend on Him. You can trust Him. You can know He'll never take what He's given you in Christ away. It's yours forever. And nothing can separate you from His love. He's faithful. Number two, God is attentive. God is attentive. Now, look at verse 6. Notice, let's read on here in Nehemiah's prayer. Let thine ear, he tells God. Now, look what he tells God. Talk about God's ear here. Let thine ear now be attentive. So he asked God that God's ear would be attentive, and he says, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants. Let's stop there, and we'll continue in a moment. Now, this kind of request, God, open up your ears. God, open up your eyes. This is a typical Old Testament request. He's beseeching God to be attentive and hear His prayer. Now, in the Old Testament, God's eyes... Let's talk about God's eyes a minute. In the Old Testament, God's eyes were continually fastened upon the promised land that He gave Israel. Deuteronomy 11, 12 says, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. God's eyes were always upon that land area, that promised land. And as long as Israel kept God's covenant agreement through Moses. As long as they obeyed God's law, God would listen, God would hear, and God would answer their prayers. That's why you read verses in the Old Testament like Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. You see, if a man or woman lived righteously according to the law, God said, my ears will be open, my eyes will be upon you, I will hear your prayer. But if somebody chose to rebel against God, they chose to rebel against His law, and they chose to disobey the law, God said, I'm not going to hear you. Look with me at a verse here, Isaiah chapter 1. God, the prophet Isaiah tells Israel here in the Old Testament, he says, and when you spread forth your hands, God said, I will hide my what from you? My eyes. And God said, yea, when you make many prayers, what's the next four words? I will not hear. He said, your hands are full of blood. You see, Israel had violated that covenant agreement. God says, you know what? You violated the covenant. I'm not going to hear you. Now look at the next verse. Here's His advice. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. That's the answer. God says, you want my ear? He says, you want my eyes? Then He says, cease to do evil. Same thing in Isaiah 59. Let's bring that up, Tony. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Problem's not with God. His ear isn't heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, He tells Israel, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He what? He will not hear. You see, when Israel was disobedient before God's eyes, God says, I won't hear. But when they live righteously, God said, well, my ears are open unto your cry. Now, Christian, you need to understand, God's not operating today with us on a performance system. He's not operating with us today, Gentiles in the church age. He's not dealing with us by the law. He's dealing with us on the basis of His grace. Romans 6:14 says, you're not under the law, but you're under grace. And this is why you will never find in any of Paul's epistles to us, the Apostle Paul, he wrote to the church, to us, the body of Christ, you will never find Paul ever asking God to open up His eyes or to open up His ears to believers. You will in your handout, it says you will never find God's eyes or ears being shut to His children. Now, why is this? Why is it that today in the church age, we don't ever see God's eyes or ears being shut like they were in the Old Testament to Israel? Why is that? Well, here's why. Now, I want you to think with me. You got to put on your thinking cap. And I need you to think with me. If you're saved today, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you have actually been given a position of oneness with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, great teaching. Ephesians, you ought to jot this down and read it this week. Ephesians 5, 30 through 32. Ephesians 5, 30 through 32. You know what that passage says? We don't have time to turn, but I want to just tell you. It says that we, the church, the members of the body of Christ, for we are members of Christ's body, of His flesh, and of His bones. He says, for twain, two, shall become one flesh. Yeah, you say, I recognize that. That's talking about husband and wives. You know what Paul says? Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. I speak concerning Christ in the church. In other words, if you're saved today and you know Jesus as your Savior, you've put your faith and trust in Him, you've been made one with Jesus Christ. You are part of His body, His flesh, and His bones. You have been brought into a spiritual union with Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thought. Get this in your handout, okay? For God to deny you access to Himself, for God to shut His eyes off or His ears to you and deny you access, He would have to deny His very Son, Jesus Christ. Because you've been made one with Him. Christ is said to be our intercessor, Romans 8:34. He's also said to be our mediator. Look in your handout at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. Look in your handout. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is that mediator? It's the man who? Christ Jesus. So for God to shut His ears to you, He'd have to shut them to His Son. For God to turn His eyes from you, Christian, He'd have to turn His eyes away from His Son. Here's what I want you to get. It's in your handout. Our unique position of being in Christ. Which I don't think I gave you that earlier, did I? I'm sorry. Let me go back and give you a blank here that I missed, okay? It says, if you're saved, you've actually been given a position of oneness with Jesus Christ. Can anybody tell me what this... You could probably fill in the blank. If you're saved today and you're one with Christ, then your identity is... It's two words. In Christ. That's right. I'm sorry I missed that earlier. Your identity is in Christ. So for God to deny you access to Himself, He would have to deny His Son. Why? Because you're in Christ. You're one with Him. This is what I wanted to give you next. Our unique position of being in Christ ensures us total, unhindered access into God's presence. Whew. Thank you, somebody. Let's read it again. Our unique position of being in Christ ensures us total, unhindered access into God's presence. Whew. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:18 in your handout, for through Him, Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access. Look at the next verse, Ephesians 3:12. In Christ we have boldness and access with confidence by the actions of me. Is that what it says? No. My boldness and my access has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the faith of Him, Christ. In other words, His faithfulness, His fidelity. I have access. Access. Christ has forever made us at peace with God, and we stand sure in this grace. Oh, Christian, hear me. Oh, Christian, I love you and I want you to hear this. Christ has forever made us at peace with God. We stand sure in this grace. Look at Romans 5, 1 and 2, please, on the screen. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have as a present possession what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Christian, let me put the jelly on the bottom shelf, okay? Christian, you never have to worry and get the idea, oh, God's mad at me. I didn't have my devotions this morning. God's mad at me. I can't pray. Oh, I said something I shouldn't have said to my wife. I can't pray. I had a bad morning. I lost my temper. I can't pray. You know, it's amazing how Satan convinces Christians they can't pray. I wonder, if somebody's telling you you can't pray, I wonder who that would be. You know, you don't ever have to worry God's mad at you and He's turned His eyes from you and He's turned His ears from you. You don't ever have to worry that, you know what, that God, my prayers are just hitting the ceiling because God's ears. I don't have God's ear because of this in my life and that in my life and this and that and the other. And I just don't have God's ear. That's good Old Testament doctrine, but that's not grace that we live in today. Grace today says we have unhindered access into His presence, and it's not because of you or what you did this morning or what you did. Some of you probably had a fight on the way to church this morning. And you probably got up angry and mad and fussing and fighting and fuming and boy, here you are though, amen? You're in church. Praise the Lord, you made it. And I'm glad you did, because we all have mornings like that. And you know what, though? This is where we need to be. Amen? And you need to hear this, that listen, my friend, that you say, well, but I'm afraid that God will turn His eyes from me and God's turned His ears away from me. God had to do that to His Son one time. And that was when His Son was made sin on the cross. Christ could not pray, Father, He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? God had to turn from Christ, turn His ears from His cry and turn His eyes from Christ, because Christ was made sin for us on the cross, and God can't fellowship with sin. So God had to turn from His Son when Christ became sin for us on the cross and when Christ made an atonement for our sin. But my friend, that was a one-time deal. The Bible says that in that He died unto sin once. Never will God turn His eyes or ears away from His Son ever again. Amen. And because He won't turn His eyes or His ears away from His Son, we can know that He'll never turn His eyes or ears away from us because we're in Him. We're in Christ. We've been brought into a spiritual union with Him. We've been made the righteousness of God in Him. You know, you pray, and you pray. When you pray, don't you want to know that God's attentive? He's listening. Don't you want to know you've got God's ear? It's no fun. Have you ever noticed it's no fun talking to somebody if you know they're not listening real good? Have you ever noticed? That's just not real fun. You know, have you ever been on the phone with somebody and you're just really sharing something from your heart that's important, and there's a pause in the conversation and you can hear their keyboard on their computer going click, 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 and you know, oh, they're just working while I talk, you know. And so you're baring your heart and you're like, do you know what I mean? And they're like, click, 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 click. Oh, yeah, right, uh-huh, click, 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 yeah. That's a terrible feeling to know that you don't have someone's attention when you really want it. Guess what? You never have to feel that way with God. Never. Christian, never. God is attentive. You have the ear of God because you're in Christ. And you know what a neat thought is? The Bible says that if we're saved, the Spirit of Christ lives within us. Romans 8, 9, and 10, right? We have the Spirit of God within us if we're saved. Amen? Then that means the eyes and the ears of God live inside of us because we have His Spirit. So there's no way you can ever go to God in prayer and not have His ear. There's no way. It's just no way. That for this age that we live in today, the eyes and the ears of God dwell within us in Christ. We've been brought into union with Christ. Number three, last thing, real quickly, God is forgiving. God is forgiving. When you go to the Lord in prayer, I want you to remember this. God is forgiving. Now, look with me at verse 6. And notice, let's read again verse 6. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night. Now notice this. For the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. That's interesting. Now, Nehemiah knew God's law program. He knew that sin had caused a separation between God and His people Israel. He knew that God's eyes and God's ears had been shut towards Israel. And that's why Israel had been taken captive by the Gentile nations. That's why Jerusalem lied in shambles. So what does Nehemiah do about it? Well, he does what the law instructed Israel to do. He begins to repent and to confess the sins of Israel. And he does it in a threefold way. First of all, he confesses the national sins of Israel. So not necessarily sins he committed. He's just confessing the sins of the nation. Then he confesses the sins of his family. Then he confesses his own personal sins. Now the question is, do we see this kind of thing in the Apostle Paul's teaching to the church? Is this the kind of instruction we've been given in the church, saints in the church age? Are we to do this? And the answer is, no, it's nowhere to be found. You hear all kinds of stuff today. It's really a popular thinking out there. Let's get Christians in the community together from all the different churches, and let's gather together and let's confess the sins of America so God will bless America again. You know, And you hear all this stuff. And then there's popular teaching out there that says, you know what your problem is? If you're in bondage to sin, well, there's probably ancestors back before you, and they were in bondage to this sin. And now they've kind of handed that down to you. It's like this curse has been you know, through the genes, has been given to you. So you need to confess the sins of your ancestors and confess their sins, and then you'll be free. I'm sorry, folks, but that's tomfoolery is what that is. And they always got a chapter and verse, and it's always something to do in the Old Testament. It has to do with the Old Testament thinking and theology. Let me tell you something right now. You can confess the sins of America. You can confess the sins of your ancestors. You can confess the sins of your mom and dad. You can confess the sins of your husband, and I'm sure there are many. You can confess the sins of your wife. You can confess the sins of your kids. And you can do all that till you're blue in the face, and it won't make one iota of difference. Not one. You say, well, why? Because God's not dealing with the world through a nation or even through nations today. God is dealing with every person on an individual, one-on-one basis. God is sending His grace to individuals. He's not going to bless the world through America. He's not going to reach the world through America. He's going to reach it through Christians, believers in the body of Christ. He is going to reach the world, my friend, but it's going to be done on an individual, one-on-one basis. Listen, you're going to stand before God. One day, you will stand before the God of heaven, and you will stand before Him based on your individual acceptance or rejection of Jesus Christ. And you can get on your knees, and you can repent of all the sins that you know of somebody else has committed. And you know what? You get up off your knees, nothing's changed. Not one thing has changed. Because salvation is between that person and God. You cannot confess their sins for them. If you're saved, you'll stand before God individually for how you chose to live your Christian life after you were saved. You'll stand before God. Look at Romans 14:12 on the screen. It says, so then every one of us shall give account of who? Himself to God. But you know, there is an application here. And that is this, just as Nehemiah knew that God was a forgiving God, just as Nehemiah knew that if Israel would repent of their sin, keep that law, the law, keep that covenant, he knew that God was a forgiving God and God longed to forgive Israel. Just as Nehemiah knew that God was a forgiving God, I've got good news. I'm standing here in 2007 and God is still a forgiving God. In fact, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you know Christ, you've been made righteous in Christ, and in your handout, it says you have total and complete forgiveness in Christ. You say, Do I really have complete and total forgiveness? Yes. You say, well, how can I know? Look at the bottom of your handout. Paul writes to the church, Ephesians 1:7, the whom is Christ? In Christ we have what, church? Redemption through His blood. Hey, look up here. Question. Should I go around every day saying, Lord, redeem me, Lord, redeem me, Lord, redeem me? Should I do that? No. How many times do I need to be redeemed? The Bible says here that we have it. It's a present possession. We have redemption through His blood. But then look at the rest of the verse. What else do I have as a present possession? Come on, look at it. What do I have? The forgiveness of sins. And what's the basis of it, church? Look at the rest of the verse. According to the riches of His what? Grace. Christ gave Himself on the cross and He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. The sin issue was dealt with on the cross. Do you know the only thing that can take care of sin is the cross of Jesus Christ? The only answer to sin is the cross. It's the only answer. We get in our minds, well, you know, I sinned and I did wrong, so if I'll do penance and if I'll do these good deeds and if I'll try to do right and do this, 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 and this, then maybe God will forgive me. Forgiveness. Listen, sin, the only remedy for sin is the cross. That's it. That's God's only answer for sin, is the cross. If you will place your faith and trust in Jesus' sacrifice for sin, God will give you complete and total forgiveness today. And there is nothing that you have done that will keep God from forgiving you. Can I say that again? There is nothing that you have ever done that will keep God from forgiving you. Nothing.
What about the unpardonable sin?
I mean, I've had Christians come to me in tears, afraid they committed the unpardonable sin and they were going to go to hell. I shake my head and I just think, my goodness. Why didn't they ever get any good teaching? The unpardonable sin has nothing whatsoever to do with you. It has to do with the nation of Israel. In this age of grace, the Bible says where sin abounds, you know what grace does? You cannot out-sin the grace of God. Isn't that great? You cannot out-sin the grace of God. Because wherever sin abounds, guess what grace does? Much more abounds. There is no sin you've ever committed that God won't forgive you. And by the way, there's a popular theology out there being taught that in order to be saved, you've got to detail every sin. You have to detail them. You have to confess each sin. You have to repent of each sin. And it has to be genuine if God's going to forgive you. Well, you know what? You couldn't remember them all anyway. You know what I mean? How in the world are you going to remember every sin you've ever committed? I mean, listen, that's ridiculous. In order to be saved, yes, you do have to realize you've sinned. Because if you don't realize you've sinned, you don't know that you need a Savior. But once you realize, man, I've sinned against God, I'm in trouble. And the only remedy for my sin problem is the cross and what Jesus did for me, how He paid for my sins. The moment that clicks and you understand that and you choose to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His full payment for sin, the moment you trust Him, the moment your heart rests in Him, God gives you complete and total forgiveness in His Son. It's a free gift. And it's all through His Son. So when you pray, this message really doesn't do any good if you don't pray anymore this week. Okay? This message was designed to get you to pray more. By sharing with you Bible doctrine that will get in your heart and cause you to want to pray. Because now you know that when you go to prayer, God is, what did we say the first thing was? God is faithful. All that you have in Christ is yours forever. Number two, God is attentive. There's nothing you can do that's going to make you lose God's ear. You're in Christ. You've got His ear forever. Number three, not only is He attentive and He'll always hear your prayers, but number three, God is what? He's a forgiving God. It's not that... Have you ever had somebody forgive you and go, oh, I forgive you? And you can just tell they don't want to? Did you know we get that idea about God? We get the idea that God forgives us, but He really doesn't want to. You know what? I want to just tell you this morning, the Bible says God delighteth in mercy. God not only will forgive, He loves to forgive. He loves it. He delights in it. When you come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, He delights in that forgiveness. And He gives to you, through His Son, complete and total forgiveness. So when you come to the Lord in prayer, you can know, I've got that forgiveness in Christ. I've got it. And I can commune with my God. I have access to Him. And He hears me. And He longs to hear me. And He wants to hear me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. You know, this is some blessed truths we've heard about prayer. Oh, Christian, may you understand how to rightly divide the subject of prayer. Oh, we can get off into Old Testament doctrine and get really confused. We can think we have to meet a performance system before God will hear us. We put ourselves back under the law, and it confuses us in our prayer life. And really what ends up happening, we just don't pray. Because we feel like were not worthy to pray. Christ has made you worthy to enter into God's presence. And God longs to hear you. Today, if you're not sure you're saved, why don't you allow your heart right now to rest in Jesus Christ? Why don't you trust Him to save you? Hey, right now, why don't you trust Christ to save you? Why don't you rest in Him and trust Him right now to save your soul? Let God know that you're trusting His Son and what He did on the cross for you. You're trusting Christ and Christ alone to save you. Right now, in the quietness of this hour, why don't you take your heart and just rest in Him? Trust Christ. Just take Him by faith. Receive Him. There's no sin you've ever committed He won't forgive. There's no sin you've committed that God won't delight to forgive. Father, we pray now that You'll bless Your Word. May it root and ground us in the truth of the doctrine of prayer for today. May we take the application from Nehemiah's prayer, but then make sure that we doctrinally know where we fit for today. Lord, we love You now and thank You for the truths that Your Word gives us. In Jesus' name, let's stand to our feet.